My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. Do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. This is God's word.
Thank you, Roland, for the reading of God's word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So Andy said, my name's Justin. I get the opportunity, the privilege to try to preach and teach today. I am a resident here with Mission Church and with Andy through Resonate Global Missions. I live in the treehouse, and I am currently about to start my last year of seminary. So today we're going to continue our series that we've been in Proverbs, or not in Proverbs, but wisdom literature, and we're specifically in Proverbs tonight. And Proverbs is kind of the main book that we think about when you hear wisdom or wisdom literature. And it's, you know, there's three main books, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Job. There are other wisdom literatures throughout Scripture. We're going to touch on one of those in the New Testament here in a little bit. But tonight, we are in Proverbs, and we are going to talk about addiction, appetite, and desire. Specifically, being drunk and being a glutton and having self-control. So, show of hands, who here is a drunk and a glutton? We got a few honest people. Few honest people. Everybody else is good. We might just wrap this thing up, Andy. Just go to dinner. So these are very specific proverbs, and I specifically struggled with one of them and probably struggle with the other one today. But as I was preparing, I just kept thinking, I don't know if these are going to connect with people, like everybody. Like, we're either going to read them and we're going to say, yeah, I agree. Don't be a drunk. Don't be a glutton. Have some self-control. So tonight what I want to do is I want us to look deep inside of ourselves. I want us to look at our desires. I want us to look to see how there's this trajectory between these three things, desire, appetite, and addiction. And to do that, let's go to James chapter 1, 14 through 15. So each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, appetite. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, addiction. So when I was in my mid to late teens, I had these desires come up in my life. There was this type of guy that I wanted to be. And I could find those guys like around me, and I would say, man, those guys got it going on. That's the kind of life I want. And they were silly things. Like, they had the cool car. They had the Jeep, and they drive around with their top off, or they had the truck. And you know, the girls that I was interested were interested in them, and they were athletic, and they were popular, and their families had money, and they got to, you know, do some exciting adventures or were in, like, extreme sports. But that was the kind of, like, life that I wanted. And this desire crept in of, like, that's, you don't have that, that would be better. There was another side of these kinds of guys, these types of guys, that I was very critical towards. Because most of them lived a lifestyle that I would call sin. Like, I was a Christian, I was in church, I was heavily involved in my church. I hadn't stumbled into addiction yet in my life, but these guys, you know, would drink and party and, you know, sleep around. And I was really critical of those parts of their life. And I would, you know, even go as far as saying, I don't have what they have, but I'm better than them. I'm a better person because I don't do those things. And even as far as saying, like, I will never be that kind of guy. I'm not going to do it. And that changed. You know, late my 1920, took my first drink, and that started almost a little over a decade of alcoholism and a life that I said I would never live and a person that I said I never wanted to be. So our desires, I'd say, are not neutral. A lot of things I don't think neutrality exists, but we can sit here and say, you know, there's good desires out there, Justin. Like, not everything is a trap. Not everything is bad. And that's true, but I don't think they're neutral. And each one of us, even if we're not a full-blown drunk and we're not a glutton, each one of us has desires inside of us that can seem harmless, that can seem, you know, like they're not drugs, they're not, you know, whatever, murder. They're just normal desires that humans have. But those desires, you know, left without wisdom, can lead us, just like I went, to places that we don't want to go, and to people that we don't want to be. And so wisdom is how we discern between our desires and discern, like, which way we should go. One of the things that's been highlighted throughout this series is Proverbs is broken up into three sections. You have chapters 1 through 9, and is that right? Yeah. 1 through 9, and that's kind of our foundation of, you know, Jewish wisdom or Israelite wisdom. It tells us, like, the benefits, motivations, and the design for wisdom. You see Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly in those chapters, calling out to the fool and to the simple and to the wise, trying to entice you to come their way. And it's very clear that there's, like, one path that is good, that leads to prosperity and a healthy life, and one path that doesn't. And we find ourselves in these handful of scriptures in the middle, 10 through 29, which are all these short little proverbs and sayings. Some of them go together, some of them are all by themselves, but they help us through, like, the everyday little parts of life that are always changing. And then the book ends with 30 and 31, which are this big speech and this big poetic, like, declaration of what wisdom looks like lived out. So wisdom is what helps us discern those two paths. It would have helped me discern that these desires as a young man were not going to lead me in the right place. So let's jump in to the text. There's another theme that's all throughout Proverbs, and it's this parent-child relationship. It's listen to me, son. Like, it's a mom talking to her son or a dad talking to their son. But it's a parent-child relationship saying, hey, I love you, you're my child, you're my son, my daughter, I want good things for you. This is the way of wisdom. This is a way to live your life and not end up in a bad place. So we can think about Proverbs as this gift from God. He's our Heavenly Father. We are His children. And He has supernaturally compiled this book through King Solomon and others to, like, give to us, to show us how to live and how to discern. And it starts out 23:19. Listen, son, be wise. It's be wise. Don't know, like, don't have knowledge. Don't think about what is wise, but be wise. And point your heart and mind down the right path. So some of the translations said heart, some of them said mind. In our modern context, we think mind, heart, we're more materialistic. But in their context, those would have been a little bit more interchangeable, and it would have meant, like, the whole being of who you are. So point your whole life towards the right path. Some said to the way, but it's a very distinct, like, there is a way, there is a path, point it there. And don't hang around with drunks and gluttons. So it doesn't even say don't drink, don't be a drunk, don't eat too much, but don't even be around them. This one said carouse, but don't even be among them. And one of the things I was thinking about is drinking and eating is like a sin of consumption. And if we look at our culture today, like, the people in this time, they didn't have a lot to consume. Like, these were kind of the delicacies, you know, wine and meat were for the kings and for the wealthy, and you just couldn't go to the supermarket and buy those things. But in our culture, I think we can be drunk and we can be gluttonous on a lot of different things other than those two substances. And we'll get into that a little later. So continuing on, 21, for they will come to poverty. So poverty, being poor, not having money, financial struggles. One of the interesting things when I was looking at the Hebrew word for poverty, it's not used very many times as poverty. The majority of times it's used, it's used in the context of taking possession of, or dispossessing something, or inheriting. But it has this idea of like this thing kind of takes a hold of you. That's what I started to feel, is like when you walk into these appetites or these addictions, they start to possess you, and they start to own you, and they start to consume your life, and it leads to poverty, and not just financial poverty, but poverty is in your relationship, in your career, in your faith, in your mental health, your physical health, all sorts of things like that. And then we button all this up with a person without self-control destroys himself. So this chapter starts off with, you know, a warning of having self-control because of sitting down with a king and seeing the drink in front of you and seeing the food in front of you. And it warns, put a knife to your neck so that you're not given into these kinds of desires. So self-control is an important thing right here. It describes the man without self-control as a city, and some of the translation said without walls. So you're just a man that doesn't even have a defense up. You just let anything and everything come in. Some of them said you're a man, or you're like a city that's broken into, and then the walls are torn down, almost like they get inside and then they tear them down from the inside. So you let them in, they snuck in somehow, and then all your defenses are torn down. And then the other one is, you know, just little by little they tear down the walls on the outside of the city, and then you're less defenseless. But in all the translations, we are the ones that let it in. We are the ones that put ourselves in this position when we lack self-control. Page 2. I numbered my pages this time so I wouldn't get out. Last time that did not go well. All right. So again, every single one of us here has our own desires, good or bad, and they will lead us to have an appetite for something and ultimately addiction. Also, every single one of us can surrender and walk in wisdom and walk with God in the right way that he wants us to live. When you're at your job, when you're at your home with your family, when you're out of the supermarket, when you're taking your kids to school, whatever you're doing in life, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are calling out to you. And again, we need wisdom to discern which one is calling, which one am I going to follow? And it's not easy. Like chapter 30 of Proverbs is this old sage that has been following wisdom, and he says, I'm weary. I'm weary from practicing wisdom and following it. Because sometimes things don't turn out perfect, and sometimes you realize that the world is more broken than you thought, and maybe this wisdom thing isn't even enough. And then sometimes you realize, like, you're not God, and there are things that you will not be able to understand, you may never understand until he comes again. So wisdom is not easy, and it can't be done passively. Three things I want to kind of attempt to walk us through tonight. I want to help identify the desires in our own life that could lead us away from wisdom and to the path of Lady Folly. I want us to realize that it is us that gets us in these situations. The first part of that section in James says, like, don't say God is tempting me, because he doesn't tempt anyone. It's your own desires that lead you down these things. So that's the seven. It's our choices. It's our desires. It's our own wisdom or discernment that leads us down one path or another. And then practically, what does it look like if we identify that thing, we realize that I got myself into it, I don't have the self-control to get out, how do I get out? How do I surrender and start to walk the path of wisdom in my life? First, we got to start at the bottom. Whenever I was getting sober, the rooms of recovery, these guys would say, nobody walks into these rooms on a winning streak. Like, if you're walking into this in these rooms, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever, you've gotten to a point in your life that is not very good, and you're going to others in brokenness, seeking help. And nobody really walks in there really happy or full of pride. It's a real thing. It makes you laugh, like Roland did, because it's true. And later you kind of see the humor in it, but we should have that same attitude towards Christianity and following Christ. None of us follow Christ because we are so self-righteous. None of us follow Christ because, you know, we're a first-round draft pick, and he's like, yeah, I need that guy on my team. We come to Christ because we are sinners, and we get to a place where I say, this world is broken. I'm broken. I'm hurting the people that I don't want to hurt. I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. And I can't save myself. And I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. So we should have that posture when walking through wisdom. Is that we need something greater than ourselves. That we don't come in here with all these, you know, glaring attributes that make us so great, but we are all very capable of getting to this addiction stage in our life. So, if you're with me, I'm gonna assume, and I don't like to assume that much because it gets me in trouble, but I want to assume that there's a few kinds of people in here tonight. One of the types of people is somebody that's like, I don't struggle with any of this. I don't know what this guy's talking about. Can we, you know, move along? I'm going to try another church next week. The other person is saying, man, I'm going to send this link to the so-and-so. Like, I know exactly who has this problem, who has an addiction in their life, or has a desire that's gotten out of control. They need this, but I don't. And then there's probably some of us in here that are honest with ourselves and know that we've been enticed by some desire, and maybe we're starting to build an appetite for something that we don't want to continue in, or maybe we're even in full-blown addiction. And we feel the weight and the shame of that. And we've tried to quit and we can't quit. And we've tried to get help and it doesn't work. And you just don't know what to do. And then there's probably some people that are asleep and don't even know what I'm talking about. Thank you, Joey. Joey said he wasn't going to sleep. And he was right. So, gluttony, one, preparing for this sermon was terrible, because Rod, who is a mentor to Andy and has become a mentor of me, always says, like, when you're going to preach, God is going to bring this stuff into your life. And so, and I like what Crew said last week. Don't tell him I said this, but He said that, you know, when you're preaching, you're forming yourself to help form others. And as I was preparing this, I was like, man, I'm 6 years sober. I feel pretty good about that. But there are other areas of my life where that same pattern still comes up. And if we think back to like the sins of consumption in our culture, there's so many things that we are surrounded by. My professor in seminary likes to call it like you're a fish in water. A fish doesn't know it's in water, it's just swimming. Our country and our culture has so many idolatries that we live in every day that we don't know they're idolatries. We don't know that we are gluttons or are drunks or envious or greedy or any of the things that you can think of. I mean, politics, nobody here is involved in politics probably, but the world out there is involved in politics. I don't know if y'all know that. And it's everywhere. It's on your feed. It's on the news. Food, we can drive to the store and buy a big old ribeye or, you know, a microwave pizza and eat the whole thing by ourselves. We can go to a restaurant, order some food and eat like a king for like $30. Entertainment, I don't think King Solomon had Netflix or anything like that or doom scrolled Instagram. But entertainment, music, movies, we have so much. We don't even have to get into sexual morality, but consumerism, comfort. You take food and comfort. We're one of the most unhealthy countries in the world. And it's all because of what we eat and how little we exercise. Work, success. I'll tell you another story about myself because I like to talk about myself later, but our jobs and our careers and striving for financial stability can start to consume us. Counterculturalism, you know, I'm going to be different than everybody else. We're going to be, I don't know, we're not going to be like those other churches kind of thing. But anyways, the point is, the culture we live in is full of so many idolatries that there are probably things that I can't list and I don't even think about right now that are pulling and calling us away from God's wisdom. And so I want to try something. Never done this before, but I want to pause for about 30 seconds. I want to be quiet. And I want you to think about, like, what is in your mind right now? Out of all that stuff that I just listed, like, what is calling you away from this present moment here, gathered with other believers to worship? And try to identify something that in your life that you might need to take a look at. So let's do that. So whatever you were thinking about, whatever came up, maybe nothing came up, maybe you're like, oh, I'm not sure. Maybe something did come up and you're like, ah, this makes sense. Hold on to that, because I think we can identify that, you know, we're somewhere on this trajectory of desire, appetite, and addiction. And if we can honestly identify that, then we can work to put it away and we can work to make changes in our life. And I think to honestly look at that, you have to think, like, how much of this thing does it consume my life? Is it something I just think about? Is it something that I'm like, ah, that'd be cool? Like I weirdly got into watches not too long ago, and there's watches out there that I'm like, ah, that'd be cool. It's a desire. So is that where you're at? Is that thing you thought about just like a desire playing in your brain, kind of calling out to you? Has it turned into something that is an appetite that, like, you know, I do this a couple times a week. Maybe I have a glass of wine every evening, no big deal. Maybe I'm eating fast food every day. Maybe I'm, you know, snoozing my alarm a couple times, too many times. I don't know. Is it something that's just kind of coming up consistently, but not enough to really cause problems in your life? Or is it turned into something that, like, is running your life, like keeping you from achieving your goals, keeping you from having the relationships you want to have, keeping you from, you know, feeling closer to God or feeling whatever it might be? Like, is it become that addiction? Has it become that addiction? So another time in my life that a seemingly innocent desire, I just want to kind of punch this through, like, turned into something that wasn't good, is I got out of college and I didn't want to use my degree, so I was like, I'm going to go to the military or I'm going to try to be a cop. And I ended up being taking a job with the police department in my hometown, and, you know, young college kid, college grad, need a job, need a career. I'm going to serve my hometown, my home city. I love that city. My family's there. Like, I get to serve people. I get to do something a little bit bigger than myself. It's going to be a good thing. And nobody around me was like, this is not a good idea. Don't do it. So I started that career, and very quickly, I liked it. I won. I loved that job. But I liked it. It became fun. And it turned into, you know, all I ever wanted to do. And then it just consumed my whole life. I only had cop friends. When I was off work, I'd just talk about, oh, this crazy call I had this week. Or can't wait for this training that we're going to. I never took off work. I was just like, nah, I'm going to work. No vacations. The city needs me. My brothers out there need me. Like, I can't take off. But the point is, this good desire turned into something that became all-consuming. And I was neglecting my family. I had a young daughter at the time. I was neglecting my finances. I was also full-blown drunk during all this time somehow. And so, like, those two things were my whole personality and everything about me. And both of them started with very simple, basic desires that led me to places that I didn't want to be. And to be honest, I never, like, going back to the idea that we get ourselves here in these positions, I didn't really talk to too many people about these decisions. It was just like, this is what I want to do. Seems like a good idea. Society's cool with it. They don't, you know, think negatively about any of this, really. But I didn't seek wisdom. I didn't go to God. I didn't go to his word. I didn't go to the people around me in church, and say, hey, do you think this is something God would want me to do? I was just like, I want to do this. Seems like a good idea. Let's go. So what do we do? What do we do when we find, when we identify these things in our lives, whether it's just a desire, whether it's an appetite, whether it's addiction, how do we get out of it? So it's good. I mean, it's easy to sit here and be like, don't do this, do that, or think of things like really theologically or philosophically and nuance and sound all smart, which is not me, but other people like Andy do that. But how do we, when we've identified this, how do we take action? How do we fully surrender our life to God and his wisdom? Because just like in the kids' catechism, it says God, Jesus' death redeemed all of creation. Our faith is for all of life and all of creation. Like, every square inch belongs to God. It's his world. And we can say, yeah, I've fully surrendered to God. And we believe that up in our minds. But functionally, I don't think we often believe that and let that become our actions. So what we do, we can't do this on our own because we already decided that we're the ones that got us in this situation. Our choices, we don't have self-control. That's why we get to those places. So we can't do this on our own. Despite what culture tells us and modernity of like your faith is kind of this private thing that you just keep on Sunday and in your home, like tucked in a sock drawer, and don't take it to your work and don't take it to your kids' education, and don't take anywhere else. Our faith and our surrender to God and our life with Him has to encompass everything, and we have to do it with others. If we live our lives outside of any other authority, like just in self-will, then like we're not surrendering. We're not surrendering to God. And that could be, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I surrender to authority of Scripture. That is amazing. Good. But if it's just you in Scripture, you're probably going to get into some weeds. You're still running on a lot of self-will and self-interpretation. And then we can find authority in church and the pastors and the elders in our church to help us along this way. So as we identify that stuff and as we think about, like, how do we deal with this and welcoming other people in and not doing this on our own and giving a little bit of authority to some more people, I want us to think about, like, who in our life can that be? Like, actually think of somebody right now that you trust, that you think is following God, who you think is wise, that you could go to and say, hey, I have this thing in my life, and I need help with it, and I would like you to walk with me. And a lot of times the objections to that, excuse me, or like, how can I trust them? How can I trust Andy knows all the answers? I ask myself that all the time. Or Rod. Or Lonnie. Or Joey. Joey's sleeping. But how do we trust another human who is broken and sinful and has their own desires and their own appetites? How do you do that? Will you trust your Heavenly Father, who says, son, live this way. This is a way to be wise. You trust him working through those people. You trust him working through his bride and his church, through his word. And you surrender your self-will, and you give that little bit of authority to somebody else to say, hey, this part of my life, I need you to make decisions for me. I need you to tell me how to live or what to do in this area because I obviously don't have the self-control to do that. I wanted this sermon to be heavy. It was heavy for me to write and to prepare for. One, because I know the real consequences of addiction. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it end other people's lives. I've seen it in people who are completely blind to it. And their issue may not be something that causes a lot of problems in their life. Like you can gossip and kind of be a terrible person for a long time, and it's not going to really do that much to you. It's not going to, end you up on the street or in jail or anything like that. So I wanted to try to get us all to that place of like, this desire could get me to here, and I need to take that seriously. But I do not want any of us to walk away here today thinking that this is how we are saved, or this is how I get right with God, because that is not the gospel. We already talked about it. When we walk into these doors, when we walk in to follow Jesus, we are at the lowest. We are sinners. And it is because of God's mercy and his grace that we are not the person hanging on the cross, that we didn't have to take the punishment for our sins, and that Jesus did that for us. And out of that good news, out of that grace, we should look at these things and say, I want to live this way. I want to fear the Lord because that's the beginning of knowledge. I want to fear the Lord because that's the beginning of wisdom. I don't want to go back to the old ways that enslaved me. So don't hear me saying like you have to get your life together and you need to quit sinning or you're not part of the club. Like, that's not it. It is Jesus that gives us the power to obey, that gives us the power to break those patterns and those desires and those appetites and ultimately addiction too. But it only comes when we surrender. It only comes when we realize that he's a good and loving father that wants to set us free, that has us in a particular place and time with people that he's using in our life. Because at the end of the day, you can do 12 steps. You can buy a self. I have a ton of self-help books on my bookshelf that did not get me sober. But you can do all the programs and processes. But it really is Jesus and the gospel and the good news that allows you to walk into all of these things that I've been, you know, trying to lead us in tonight. It is the gospel that sets us free. And so when Annie comes up here in a minute and we do our rhythms of worship and we go to this table, remember Jesus' body was broken for your desire and for your appetite and for your addiction. And his blood is poured out to wash you clean and give you the grace to walk forward in new life.
Justin, thanks for your hard work and well done. That's for those of you who didn't catch that, it's Justin's second try at a sermon, and that was excellent. Thank you. And Cruz, a week ago, same sort of story. Third time, yeah. So the new guys doing excellent work lately. I'm going to guide us into our three final rhythms of worship, which here at Mission we call them confess, receive, and offer. For confession, our tradition here is to take a two-minute silence where we think about these things. I think Justin's queued us up well to consider asking that question of what desire might be getting a foothold on us. He invited that question to ask kind of where our minds going even mid-church, mid-sermon right now. And I'll tell you, for me, I had one come up that here would be kind of an exhibit. As a leader, I always find myself thinking, okay, I've got to get up next and say something, and it's got to be good. And even in something like that, there's this need to perform, this need to be seen, this need to be understood that is not, you know, at the core about God and you, right? So I started to think about that. That was mine. I want to ponder that in the time of silence. What is yours? What is that thing for you that where your head goes when you're starting to drift? Think about that. And we'll have 2 minutes of silence to not only identify it, but actually to bring it before God, who is actually counterintuitively the safest place to come with our darkest secrets. God already knows. And when we bring them to him, we find a God who's gracious, merciful, ready to forgive, essentially saying, I'm here to help. So bring them to him. Once we've done that, it's a good preparation for receiving the work of Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus in many ways empty-handed, as Justin said. You don't come on a winning streak. Our first statement of our understanding of who we are as a church is broken people. We like to say here that that's the only way into Christianity. If you think you're on a winning streak, you might not get it. You need to know that you're deeply broken. Not that you're trash or the worst you ever could be, but the fall is real in your life, and you could get hooked. And you need a savior, and you need help, and you need others, and you ultimately need Jesus. So we come to the table acknowledging all that and realizing that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus wasn't just a profound act in history, but it's the redemptive gift that's changed everything through which we can have hope and the power to move into a broken world and even the depths of our own broken hearts. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread and he said to his disciples, who were probably all over the spectrum of thinking they were doing very well right now, and a couple of them were thinking about how to destroy Jesus' life and ministry right there at the table. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you eat of it, remember me. And he takes the wine from the table, and he said, this is the blood of a new covenant shed for the forgiveness of many. Every time you drink of it, remember me. And when we think about that new covenant, new promise, that's a profound change in relationship to God through the work of the cross, to which Jesus is saying, are you weak? Are your desires too strong? Are you teetering on the edge of addiction, truthfully? If you can see that, if you can bring that to me, I'll give you my righteousness, I'll give you my new life, I'll give you my spirit, and I'll make a change inside of you. For the first time, for the 100th time, I'll renew my work within you. Come to me. So that's what we do when we come to the table. We have a little area back here. You'll see this lit up window in the back, and that's our offering table. We do monetary giving, and I must say, because it's our last Sunday of our fiscal year, that if you are thinking about giving monetarily, that is a huge gift to us, and it's an important thing. Many of the things Justin talked about, consumerism and all that, actually giving gets to the core of those addictions for us. But we also like to expand the idea of offering because it was never meant to be just money. Offering in the Old Testament was often in kind. People brought the things that they made, the things that they grew. Essentially, they brought the produce of their entire lives, and they gave it to God. And so that window is a little practice of us trying to help you think about that. So as you think about these things that might hook you, that might become your addiction, that maybe God is asking you, like, instead of serving that, instead of being enslaved to that, what would it look like to offer that to somebody else? Like, so for me, I crave to be approved of and listened to. What would it be like to offer that to somebody else instead of demand it for myself? So if you can come up with a word or phrase like that, that window is for writing it. You don't have to write your whole life story or all the deep, dark secrets of your heart. In fact, come up with a word or phrase that's kind of vague, that's just for you. Write it on that window, right on top of everybody else's. Our hope is that that thing at the end of the year is just this beautiful mess of all the things that we've learned that we can offer to our God. So with that, I'm going to say a brief prayer, and we'll take a two-minute silence to reflect. And after that, Mike will come up to lead us in worship, and people will line up to receive the Lord's Supper. And after that, we will partake in a delicious meal together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that we are not on a winning streak, but that you want us on your team. That you love us, you're ready to redeem, you're ready to restore, you're ready to empower us to be your people despite the brokenness that we bring to the table. So as we reflect on what that is in our specific lives, we pray that you would lead us and comfort us in your mercy. guide us now as we pray.